The rest of you, if you would, open your Bible or Bible app back to John chapter 20. And as we reflect on the reality of the risen Christ this morning, I want to just remind you of the overwhelming body of evidence for the resurrection. Almost all New Testament scholars, theologians, apologists all agree that the resurrection is the key, right? Like, Christianity, sort of the credibility, believability, validity of Christianity hinges on it. Doctrinally, first of all, for Christianity to even make sense, let alone deliver what it actually promises, forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God, the resurrection is absolutely essential. The death of Jesus isn't helpful if he's still dead, in other words, right? As Paul said, if Christ be not raised, what? Your faith is vain. The faith is vain. It's worthless. We're still in our sins. And so the cross is only as effective as the grave is empty. Apart from that, Christianity is just another man-made religion. But also in terms of credibility or proof, the resurrection is really the critical piece, isn't it? It's the most important piece of evidence as to the historical factuality and reality of Christianity and of the Bible in general, for that matter. So in other words, if you want to dismantle, the whole thing, just disprove the resurrection, right? That would do it. That would undermine all of it, because even if all the rest is true, it doesn't matter if that isn't. On the other hand, if you can't disprove it, right? Or beyond that, if in fact you can prove it beyond all reasonable doubt based on the evidence, then you make the case for Christ, don't you? You make the case for Christianity. And so the resurrection is sort of the capstone. It's the single climactic event that we can look back to historically that punctuates all the other supernatural events recorded in the Bible and provides then really the ultimate confirmation for the reliability of the Bible, the believability of the gospel, the validity of Christianity. And yet, what's interesting, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus is not presented to us as an apologetic argument, right? It's not presented to us as like an apologetics textbook would. 50 reasons why you should believe in the resurrection. It's not like that. We're not given a catalog of proofs like Josh McDowell's evidence that demands a verdict, and then a second volume, more evidence that demands a verdict. It's not like that. Rather, think of it, the most important, the most impressive, the most critical event in the Christian faith and message is presented to us, like everything else in the Gospels, as a story. This is just what happened. That's how it's given. That's how it's told. Just a story. And it's told very matter-of-factly, isn't it? Without embellishment. Not at all what you'd expect from fishermen, true? Very understated, very subtle, somewhat subdued. Just telling the story of what happened. A simply and naturally as they remember it. And yet that's what makes it so compelling, isn't it? That's what makes it so credible, so believable. These are just people. That's all. Just real people. Just like me and you. With anxieties and fears, with hopes and dreams. Wanting to believe, trying to understand all these things that are happening, and yet struggling with doubt. hanging on Jesus' every word and wanting it all to be true, but still not 100% sure, and when will we know for sure? I mean, when you read John 20, as you've heard it read, that's what you get, isn't it? Their story. This is just what happened. Believe it or not. But how do you not, right? I mean, how do you make this stuff up? It's just too real and too raw and too authentic. So in other words, long before the resurrection was this important historic event with profound doctrinal ramifications, what was it? It was just something that happened that real people experienced personally. And that's what I want you to think about this morning. Real people experienced this. Real people were there. They saw it. They heard it. They observed it. They touched it. They told it. You are my witnesses, Jesus said, right? And everything hinges on that. Some people will believe you. Some people won't. But the whole thing sort of hangs on your testimony. And here's the thing, as I thought about that, and it came to my mind a couple of weeks ago. We were in Kansas City and we visited the World War I museum there, memorial there. Here's the thing that struck me. If we have any integrity as human beings, if we have any empathy with other human beings, their testimony has to matter to us. Is that fair? I mean, if you go to the World War I museum and listen, you know, you get all these opportunities to read and interact and hear the stories of people that experienced that as they tell their part as that event sort of intersected with their lives individually. You can't help but enter into that, right? You can't help but relate. You can't help but empathize and sympathize with those people who went through that. And I think if we're honest, we have to do the same thing with these eyewitnesses who experienced the resurrection personally. We have to. They were there. This is what happened. This is their story. And we're something less than human if that doesn't move us. If that doesn't relate, connect, we don't identify, we don't at least empathize. We don't try to at least hear their story and enter into it with them and think about what it would have been like and what it would have been like if we had been there. Especially when you consider these people, Mary Magdalene, Simon Peter, the other disciple, doubting Thomas. I mean, talk about just people, real people. Nothing to gain by making all this up. And how do you make this up? It's too good to be true, isn't it, if it isn't true? But we want evidence, right? Well, they give us that. Look at the body of evidence that's provided here. Five proofs personally experienced, woven into their story. Five reasons to believe, personally believe in Jesus. One, the removed stone. Verse 1 says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now, why is that important? Well, from her perspective, that was her biggest anxiety that morning and maybe all through the night as she lay awake thinking about that. Okay, got all the stuff I'm going to need for in the morning, but who's going to roll the stone away? She and the other Mary and Salome and Joanna and some of the other women had seen the body placed in the tomb in haste on Friday before sundown. And now that the Sabbath was over, they're coming back with spices they had prepared so that they can make sure that Jesus' body is properly interred. That's why she's come back. And on the way, they had this discussion. Who's going to roll away the stone for us? I don't know. We'll deal with that when we get there. Let's just go. And Mary apparently arrives ahead of the others to find the stone already taken away from the tomb. Question comes, who moved it? Clearly not these women. And not the disciples who all fled in fear. Not thieves. The whole place was guarded, heavily guarded. And the guards wouldn't have tampered with any of this for fear of severe punishment, maybe even execution. Matthew 28 gives the explanation, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. God moved it from heaven with an earthquake and an angel. And then Matthew also explains how the authorities covered that up, right? The guards came back telling them what happened, and they're like, okay, here's what we'll do. You all get your story straight. You all say the same thing. His disciples came away by night while we were asleep and stole the body. That's the story. Here's some money. Make sure you say that. If it gets to the top that, you know, you fell asleep, don't worry about it. We'll cover it. And so that story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. His disciples came by night. All the guards were asleep. But that's the first proof, is the stone. Far too heavy for anyone to move. Far too heavily guarded for anyone to even try. They arrive at first light and they see it already taken away from the tomb. The second proof, the empty tomb. Verse 2, so she ran and came to Simon and Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. It's interesting, right? She just sees the stone removed, and that's enough to know what? The body isn't in there. And she was right. Although she was wrong about why. Nobody had taken it. But this is the second proof, the biggest one maybe, right? The empty tomb. And it's interesting to me how simple a thing it would be to discredit Christianity. I mean, if you want to disprove the resurrection, all you have to do is furnish what? The dead body. How hard is that? Just produce the body and the whole thing is done. And come on, surely somebody somewhere could have paid enough money to find somebody that knew where the body was. But it never showed up. He's not here. He is risen. So that's the second thing, the empty tomb. But it wasn't entirely empty. And that's the third proof, the linen wrappings. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. And Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their own homes. I love this. Again, just the authenticity here, the realness, right, of all of this, the honesty of it. The bantering back and forth that's going on here as John even records this. The way these two alpha males sort of go at each other all through the narrative. John, so humble. The other disciple, whom Jesus loved, by the way, who just happened to run ahead faster than Peter, and get to the tomb first. But then Peter, slower to get there, but first to barge in. But they both see the same thing. Linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth separate. All of it so neatly rolled up and folded. What's the significance of that? Whatever happened here didn't happen in a hurry. Right? Nobody was in a hurry. This wasn't a crime scene. This wasn't thieves coming in, quickly getting whatever they could get and getting out. This was very methodical, very deliberate. There was no scuffle. It wasn't thieves, by the way. How do we know that? Thieves would have taken all of it. That's the point of grave robbing, not to take the body, to take all the stuff that's with the body. In this case, the linen wrappings might have been the most expensive thing, much less the spices and all the stuff they put on the body. And in graves, typically, loved ones put trinkets or valuables or keepsake items with the deceased. That's what they would have taken. So they would have just grabbed the whole bundle and not unwrapped it, painstakingly unwrapped it, and leave behind the most valuable parts. And even if they were removed, they wouldn't be neatly rolled and folded up. And so Peter and John both get that, right? They don't go, someone stole the body. He didn't die after all. He only swooned, No, they see the linen wrapping. They make the connection. They believed. They believed what? The scriptures that they didn't understand before, that he must rise again from the dead. But I love this. I love that they came, they saw, they believed, and they left. It's just classic, typical guy reaction. So task oriented, kind of like shopping, right, guys? Go to the store, get the item, go to the cash register, pay for the item, get back in the car, go back to the house, watch the ball game. Mission accomplished. This is Peter and John. Veni, vidi, vici, right? They came, they saw, they believed, they looked at each other. What are you doing for breakfast? I don't know. You want to go? Yeah, let's go. Thankfully, there's another witness. And two further proofs for the angelic proclamation. Verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. I mean, she's weeping because the body's gone. So she's weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they spoke to her. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Apparently, in her haste to run back to town to tell Peter and John, she had missed out on seeing the angels the first time. And what they said to the other women in Matthew 28, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Go tell his disciples. He'll meet him in Galilee and so on. She missed out on that. But now, because of her persistence, she gets to encounter this appearance of these two angels who even speak to her. And yet she's so distraught, she's so confused and disoriented, she doesn't even realize what's going on, doesn't recognize them as angels, and just repeats her anxiety, they've taken away my Lord, I don't know where they've laid him. I mean, this is credibility. It hasn't even entered her mind that Jesus is alive. You realize that? That's the furthest thing from her mind. What's on her mind is the body. That's why I've come. To find the body, to deal with the body, to get the body ready for a proper burial. Where is his body? It doesn't even compute to her. Wait a minute. Could it be his body isn't here because he's risen? She's so disoriented, that doesn't even register. The presence of angels doesn't even register, but that's another proof of the resurrection. And then the most convincing proof of all, the personal appearance. Not seeing what she wanted to see in the empty tomb. Verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. So not only did it not register that she's looking at angels inside the tomb, now it doesn't register that she's looking at Jesus outside the tomb. I mean, she is not anywhere close to believe in, you know, this is just what's happening. She's just seeing all this and responding to it in the most natural human way. She turns around and she sees a man standing there. And I love that Jesus played along. Verse 15, he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Right? Like, "Ma'am, something the matter? Are you lost? Or have you lost your way? Or what? Can I help you? What? Why are you crying? Are you looking for someone?" And then, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Now, that is the most hysterical scene in the whole Bible. And you've never thought of it. But I'm going to make you think of it. I mean, this is why I say this is too good to, this is, you can't make this up. In my warped sense of humor, here's what I think is going on every day right now in heaven. Jesus is teasing Mary every single day about this. And you know what I think? We will too. We will hoot and holler over this for all eternity. We will roll on the floor of heaven laughing at her and with her over this. Teasing her every time we pass her by on the streets of gold. "Hey, Mary, have you seen the gardener?" "Good one, Mary." That's the best line in the whole Gospel of John. Supposing him to be the gardener. "Who do people say that I am, Mary?" "Oh, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist or another prophet. But who do you say that I am, Mary? Thou art the gardener." We will rib her and rub that in. But it's understandable, isn't it? She's in a graveyard, tears in her eyes. She's looking for a dead body. Turns around, she sees this man. Why else would he be here? Who else would he be than the gardener, the undertaker? Right? This is the graveyard guy. You've all seen him. You go to the cemetery and there's always this guy standing over there in the corner under the shade tree holding a shovel, waiting. That's what she thinks this is. And she speaks to him accordingly. "Have you seen what happened to the body in here? Did you move him? Did somebody else come? Just tell me and I'll... But she's the first. Do you understand? She's the first. The first one to the tomb. The first one to see the stone rolled away. The first one to see Jesus. Although she doesn't know it's Jesus, it still counts, right? Not one of the 12. Not an apostle, not a man, this dear woman, this faithful follower of Jesus, so close to him, who loved him. And it's just him and her in a graveyard, and she thinks him to be the gardener. What a memory they will forever share of this moment. What a memory we'll all share of this moment. But she's the first one to the tomb, first one to see him. Doesn't know who he is until he speaks her name. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, Mary. And she turned and grabbed him. Rabboni, it's you, it's you. Yeah, Mary. It's me. And then notice what he says to her. Why does he say this? Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. What does he mean? This isn't permanent. We're not done yet. I'm going to be here a while. You're going to get to see me. But there's one more step for me to ascend back to the Father. But meanwhile, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. What's that all about? That is the result. That's the effect of the resurrection. Changed relationships. This whole thing worked, Mary. Go tell them they're my brethren now. And my God is their God, and my Father is their Father. And so that's what she does. She goes and tells them, I have seen the Lord. She gets the last laugh, right? We can tease her all we want. The gardener, Mary, really? But I was there. And I have seen, I saw him first. And she will forever be able to say that. So what's the overwhelming body of evidence that proves the resurrection? How about the body of Jesus? Right? Risen, appearing personally to Mary, and then later on that day on the Emmaus Road to other disciples, and then later that evening, as we read here, to all the disciples minus Thomas, and then 8 days later, all the disciples with Thomas. And then apparently over a period of 40 days, more and more and more appearances, up to as many as 500 people, and says, so that Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel which I preach to you, that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. How do we know it's all true? He appeared. He appeared. And so we have not just the body of Jesus, we have the body of Christ, we have the church, we have all this body of believers who saw him alive, who were eyewitnesses of his majesty, who all could say, I have seen the Lord. People, listen, the body of evidence that carries the most weight, people, is people. Real people, just like us. that experienced this, that saw these things. This is their testimony. This is their story. And there's absolutely no reason not to accept it. They were there. This is what happened. Why wouldn't you believe it? It's inhuman. See, that's my point. It's unnatural. Because we do this all the time with each other. Someone tells you their experience and you go, oh, wow. Really? Oh, wow. And you empathize and you relate. You believe it. This is so believable because these people are so believable. They were there. This is their story. And so that's my point this morning. The resurrection is believable. The resurrection, which is the capstone of all the other stuff that gives Christianity validity and integrity and credibility, is credible. It's believable. And we should believe it. More than that, it's personal. The resurrection is personal. And we should take it personally. We should enter into this scene as if we are there experiencing this too, seeing all of this too through their experience and testimony. Will you do that today? Will you take it personally that Jesus arose, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is real, that he really did die and was buried and was raised and then ascended, and he really is coming back, that all of this stuff that we talk about in Christianity is true? Would you take it personally? Enter into it. Empathize with it. These are people just like you. Christians are people too, okay? Believe what they're telling you. At least enter into it and hear it. But this is what we need to do today, is take personally that Jesus arose, that Jesus is alive. We need to do what these did and stop, stoop, stare, look, see, and believe. And believe that everything about Jesus is real and true and believable and undeniable and unavoidable. You must deal with the reality of who he is and what he did. And why wouldn't you? He did it for you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to enter into this relationship with his God and his Father. Just like Peter, just like John, just like Mary, just like Thomas. So don't waste today, is the point. Don't waste today. Don't just do the Easter thing you do when it's Easter. Don't just, you know, dress nice and be nice because that's what makes your mom happy. Although that's a good reason to do it. Just don't let it stop there. Don't just do Easter because this is what we do. And come to church because this is what we do. Come to Christ. Take it personally. This is about you now and what you're going to do with him. Take him personally as your Savior, as your Lord, as your King. Father, what a glorious day this was, and it's just fun and good to think about it and enter into it. What a realistic testimony this is. So believable, so credible, so tangible. Lord, open our eyes. Open our hearts to see Jesus, to really believe in him, and to enter into the relationship that we can now have with you because of him. Thank you for that. Bless today as we reflect on these things, and yes, as we do the Easter thing that we do with our families and friends, bless today. Help us to reflect on these things and enter into this story and personalize it and be changed by it. Just like Peter and John, from those who didn't understand to those who now believe. Or like Thomas, from one who doubted and wouldn't believe unless he could see it and touch it. Fine, see it and touch it, but be not unbelieving, but believing. Like Mary, to be transformed from those who weep to those who now worship you, who cling to you and love you and want to announce the news about you. Thank you for their faithful testimony and the confidence that we can have that Christianity is credible because the resurrection of Jesus is credible. We pray this in his name. Amen.